Hey, greetings everybody, it's Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, it's time to get back to Matthew verse-by-verse study. We're in chapter 22, been doing a lot of witnessing, street preaching, doing other ministry. I want to get back to Matthew 22. We're at verse 11, we're going to go through to verse 22. Hope you're enjoying this. Go to don'tperish.com, look on the verse-by-verse tab, and you can get caught up with past studies there. Let's go right at it. Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Okay, remember the context of this. The king was getting ready to have a wedding feast. He invited his normal guests. They were too busy. They had to do farming. They had to do merchandise. So then he tells his servants, go out and invite in the highways. Invite other people in. And so they fill up this wedding with, remember, good and bad. And they fill it up. And the king comes in and he notices with all these guests filled up good and bad, he notices a man with no wedding garment. All right, so just a couple things to consider here. First of all, it seems to infer that the other people that were invited, the good and the bad, had on wedding garments. He didn't. He stood out. That's interesting. The word garment is enduma. It means a robe. Yeah, robe, tunic. That's what it means. Now, while physical robes and tunics are indeed the biblical apparel that God's true people are to wear, I got all kinds of teachings on that. The meaning here of this garment is a deeper spiritual meaning. It's more than just a physical clothing. It's spiritual, as I said. Now, keep in mind, this parable is about heaven, and it's about the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, we know this is true. We covered that in the last teaching. And so this man does not belong here. The king sees him, no wedding garment. He doesn't belong there. Why? Why doesn't he belong? What does his garment have to do with it? All right, so this is a deep spiritual archetype of being in Jesus Christ, which is Yeshua. He is our salvation. Being in Christ, his righteousness that we need, his perfect righteousness, being washed and cleansed and clothed in his righteousness. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. So first we're washed, we're cleansed, right? And we know we get that from Christ and the gospel, right? His perfect work, death, burial, and resurrection. Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while season, for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. White robes. This is a robe that the saints of God get. This is in heaven. This is a spiritual clothing. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that awesome? Christ cleanses us. His perfect righteousness, as we're following after him in obedience, because of the gospel born of him by faith and repentance. Yeah, what an awesome thing. How about Revelation 7:9? And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and palms in their hands. Hey, white is a sign of purity, holiness, right? Sanctification, righteousness. How do we get them white? Christ. Yeah, he washes us. He cleanses us. So true saints that are born of God via the gospel, they will be dressed in robes of white for this wedding feast. That's coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And because we are in him, like Noah was in the ark, Christ is our spiritual ark. We are in Christ. How do we get that white robe of eternal life and righteousness? Well, I just said it. It's via the gospel, faith in his perfect finished work, death, burial, resurrection. Repent of all sin. Be born from above by the Spirit of God. Holiness and obedience is the fruit as you're striving in endurance to overcome. Remember that. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's the fruit of being born of Christ, as all those characteristics of the gospel. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him a new name of my God. I love that. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Yeah, overcome. Niko, or Nikeo. That means to hold fast and maintain. Yeah, endure in the faith, just like Jesus said, just like Paul said. It's very clear, it's all over Scripture. So this man that was at the wedding feast, he was not one of God's people, or he would have been robed in white for this feast. Does that make sense? What this shows is, also could show this. So the first major thing is, this is talking about the robe of righteousness we get in Christ Jesus through the gospel. No one's going to enter any other way than that. You try to show up any other way, you're going to be found out. We'll find out what happens to this guy. So that's the main point. It's about Christ and his robe of righteousness for us. But this also shows another point. He showed up as he was. Notice all the others took some kind of action, and they were prepared to come and be with this king at this feast. It's another object lesson of faith and works. This man believed enough to come, but he didn't care enough to obey, to strive to walk in obedience, maybe to seek that cleansing that he needed. He just showed up as he was. You know, you always hear this false saying, God will take you just as you are. Well, there's some truth to that and there's lies to that. God will take you just as you are, but you got to clean yourself up in the word, in the spirit, in the walk, in the ways of this holy God. You can't stay as you are. No, it doesn't work that way. So that's another kind of a minor thing there, another minor possibility that this man just showed up and thought, hey, I'm good as just as I am. Well, not really, because Christ never saves you in your sin. He saves you out of your sin. This guy was just sitting in his sin thinking he could get by. Jesus also talks about the men who tried to enter the sheepfold another way. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So you try to get into this feast any other way through Christ and his robe of righteousness, it ain't going to work. There's one gate, Jesus Christ. And if you are of him, knowing him, you'll obey him, you'll live in holiness, you'll be enduring. And on that day, that wedding feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, you will have that white robe of righteousness. I love that. All right, moving on. Next part of that verse. It says, he was speechless. So the king asks the guy, hey, what are you doing here? You're not dressed for this. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You don't fit in. You're not one of us. You're not one of my children. You're not one of my subjects. You're not of my son. Yeah. And it says, he was speechless. You know, I like to liken this to, on Judgment Day, people are going to be unregenerated sinners. On Judgment Day, there's going to be no defense. There's going to be no excuses. When you stand before a holy God, there's going to be no dealing, no bartering, no if, well, maybe, could have, I don't know. No excuses whatsoever before a holy God. This guy was speechless. What a terrifying thought to be before the creator of the universe, and you had opportunity to serve him, come to know him, to repent and obey him, and you lived your own life. And when you stand before him, you will have no excuse. Like standing before a righteous judge in a courtroom, they got you on video doing the crime with 20 witnesses seeing you, and you have no defense. Yeah, you're going to be speechless on that day. What a terrifying thing. Verse 13. Then say the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, keep in mind, this is Jesus telling this parable. Yeah, more harsh words. I say it all the time. I'm so tired of people telling me how Jesus is nothing but love and softness and kindness and gentleness and peace and joy. Jesus is all those things. But to the wrong people, people outside of him, false teachers, willful sinners, wicked people, he's brutal and fierce, and he's a fire that's going to come and burn you up. 2 Thessalonians 1, he's a hammer that crushes the rock. He's a rock that grinds to powder. Matthew 21, we just covered that. Yeah. This is a clear symbol of hell, without a doubt. If you're not of Christ, you will be put out of the kingdom into weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no place in God's kingdom for those who are not washed in the blood of the Lamb and don't have the robe of righteousness of Christ. There's only one alternative. That's the same dwelling place for Satan and his minions. That will be your dwelling place as well. And remember, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we live in willful sin, there's no sacrifice for your sin. You don't get the cleansing if you live in willful sin. You don't get the robe of righteousness. The only sins forgiven are those you forsake and give to Christ and turn from. So that's where faith and works comes together. I talk about it all the time. The fruit of Christ is you working for that King in righteousness. If you know righteousness, you love righteousness, you want righteousness. Romans 16:17, Paul talks about whom you serve. You serving sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? It's all pretty clear. This is also likened to Matthew 7, 7:22 through 24. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, that's sin. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Again, faith and works. Notice that. It's all over Scripture. You can't miss it unless you're twisting Scripture and hiding and ignoring it so you can live in your sin. Right? Workers of iniquity. That man thought he could fit in. He thought he could go along. He thought he could get by. He had no wedding garment. He had no righteousness, perfect righteousness, to get him by. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so this verse, that word called means invited. So they're called. Remember the wedding feast. Come on in, come on in. That's what I do when I go street preach. I invite the world to come to Christ. So they're called, right? Whosoever, it says in John 3:16, that's anyone can come, by the way. Calvinists are liars. God doesn't pick certain people. Whosoever can come, Jesus said several times. And then the chosen, so you got the called, the chosen, those are those people that answer the call and they are the elect. Who's the elect? It's not a hand-picked group of people that only get to go to heaven because God loves them and is going to burn everyone else in hell. No. The elect, it's very simple. God knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. The elect are the ones the Father knew from the beginning of the foundations of the world. He knew how many and he knew who would end up in heaven with him, who have repented, washed their blood, their robes in the blood of the Lamb, endured and strived. He knows their names. He knows who they are. You don't know. I don't know. That's why we talk about all men enduring to the end, because I don't know if a brother of mine is really going to make it until he makes it, till he endures. You don't know if I'm really going to make it and endure till I endure. How do you know a marriage is going to make it until it endures? It makes sense, right? This is referring to those that God will call, and we know he calls all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, but only a puny few, Matthew 7, are going to answer. We know God wants none to perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but most will perish by their own choice because few are going to answer the call. And then Matthew 24 also talks about the elect. Again, these are the people that God foreknew would choose him, follow him, endure, and enter into the kingdom. Calvinism's a lie. God doesn't handpick some for salvation. God's not a mean, evil destroyer. creating men that go to hell and have no choice. No. Too many scriptures refute that false way. Here's one for you. Ready? Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. See that? Faith and then turn. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God does not want the wicked to die and to perish. God wants all men everywhere to repent. The elect are the ones that he knows will be there in the end. What a glorious thing. I'm striving to be that. I hope you are too. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. All right. Once again, we see the heart of these wicked religious leaders. Reminds me when I talk to modern pastors, by the way. They're not out for truth. They're not out for peace and unity. They're not out for trying to find out what it's all about and get it right in repentance. Nope. Out of their evil heart comes their words. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You remember that. When people speak, I was just telling a brother this. We know people by their fruit. People are always telling me in the street, you don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. And I say, that's true, but I got a good picture of your heart. And they go, what? And I go, your fruit is what's out of your heart. If a person talks worldly, carnal, fleshly, sinful, that's coming from their heart. If a person acts and dresses and lives worldly, carnal, fleshly, unbiblical, that's from their heart. We see that fruit, don't we? And it's bad fruit. If a person talks of Christ and Scripture and holiness and righteousness and obedience, that's showing good fruit. You see what I'm saying? So you do know a person's heart by their fruit. Okay? Just remember that. Don't let people deceive you and think that they can have a wicked mouth and a wicked life and have a good heart. No, that makes Jesus a liar. And that is simply not the case. Verse 16. And then they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Okay, so here we got, they're buttering up Jesus, as we say, right? I remember when I was a kid, that used to be a favorite term. We'd say, you're just trying to butter me up. They're trying to get on his good side. They're trying to say nice things to let him, have him get his guard let down. Right? They don't believe they're dealing with God here. Right? They don't believe they're dealing with God. They believe they're dealing with some man that they're going to kind of trick into things. So they're buttering him up. And they're saying, you don't regard any person. And right? We know God isn't partial. So they got that part right. Romans 16:18. Watch out for people that come like this. For they that are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, that's what's going on here. They got some good fair speech going on. Oh, Jesus, you're really something. And then they're plotting to trick him, trap him with his words. Just remember that, saints, and any seekers that are listening, if you repent and become Christians. When people that have questionable fruit in their life are nice to you and say all kinds of kind things, watch out. They may be coming to trap you. Because their heart ain't changed, just because their words have changed. Yeah, I see that often with my enemies, with the false religious leaders. Be careful about that. Just a warning to you. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So it's talking about taxes here. And they knew if they could get Jesus in trouble speaking ill against Rome, yeah, they could get the authorities on them because Rome ruled Israel at that time. Jews didn't want any trouble with them. The Israelites were allowing them to do their thing within reason. They put rulers over them that were Roman-leaning. And so they knew, hey, can we get this guy to go against Caesar somehow? Because this would be a good way to get rid of this guy. Yeah, wicked men they are. We know how wicked, right? They wanted to kill Jesus ultimately. Verse 18, it's not going to work, right? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? All right. So you can't outsmart you can't outsmart God, right? He knows your thoughts, the intent of your heart. He knows everything, Hebrews tells us. And notice Jesus' sweet, kind, gentle words to these men trying to do evil to him, right? No. He was harsh and stern. And I always like to remind people, when the Bible tells us to be kind and patient and long-suffering, that's for truth seekers, and that's for the true saints of God that are striving in doctrine. It's not for snakes, false teachers, and mockers. Go read and go test and study. See how mockers and false teachers and snakes and liars and the wicked people were treated in Scripture by the disciples, apostles, and Jesus, even prophets. So make sure that you're doling out your patience and your wisdom and your kindness to the right people. Don't cast your pearls to the wicked people, the snakes. Remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. By the way, the greatest man who ever lived. You know, you might say, oh, well, this is Jesus. He can talk to them that way. Okay, John the Baptist, just a man like you or I, just a human. But he was the greatest man per Jesus. And they came out to see John's baptism. And the Pharisees come out into the wilderness, all probably dressed up in their robes. Here's John, this rough-looking guy in the wilderness. And John looks at them, and he doesn't say, hey, good to see you guys. Are you out here for truth? No, John looks at him and says, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God that's coming? Yeah, and then he called him some other names. So don't be deceived. Make sure that you dole out men, specifically men here. Women, you shouldn't be rebuking men. Make sure you dole out your words according to Scripture. Verse 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought him unto him a penny. All right, so Jesus, I love this. He goes right kind of in their face for an illustration. What's he going to use? He's going to use the object of what they're trying to trap him over, Roman money. Yeah, he's going to use that to expose their way and put a twist on it. They're thinking about taxes. Notice this? What are taxes? Temporary man-made thing. What's Jesus thinking about? The eternal kingdom of God. The Father's will, the Father's kingdom, the Father's way, the Father's truth, the Father's word was always Jesus' most important focus. Hey, let that be so among us, saints. Amen. Verse 20. And he said unto them, whose image is on the subscription? I like that. So, in his usual form, we see this often, Jesus is asking questions to answer their question. He looks to the source of what they're talking about, the money, and he goes right to it, and he compares it to the highest power. Right? What's the source of that money? Verse 21. They say unto him, Caesar. Yeah, Caesar's the one. That's the whole money system built on the rule and reign of Caesar. They said it's a picture of Caesar. So all the source of it, money, it's of mere men. He might have thought he was a god, but he's not a god. And it's built on a governmental system, much like it is today in our America and other countries all over. It's corruptible. It's meaningless in eternity. In 100, 500, 1,000 years from now, a million years from now, none of these money systems are going to mean anything, right? And God's word teaches us to always obey man. This is what Jesus is showing us. Until we must stop obeying man to obey God. Acts 5:29. Peter says, I think we should obey God over men. So we obey the rule of man till it causes us to disobey God. We love God more, we obey God first. So paying your taxes, all right, Jesus is saying is okay. And he modeled it for us. Remember, he sent Peter fishing and caught a fish with tax money in its mouth? Yeah, we studied about that. So Jesus is giving us permission to live in and of the world to a certain degree unless it causes sin. All right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Next verse. And then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. All right, classic verse. I love it. What Jesus is talking about is money, taxes, political systems, Caesar's reign. This is not of God's kingdom. All right, regardless of what these false religious churchy-andy people are telling you today, God's kingdom is not this physical earth we see. God's kingdom is within us. It's going to come one day in physical power when Christ returns. Satan's kingdom is money, politics, men's rule and reign today. All right? It's of Satan's kingdom, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And Jesus is saying, pay it to them, give it to them. It's of this world. Again, Jesus is giving us the permission, by example, as his people, to tell us we're in this fallen world, that we have to do what we must do to survive. Have a job, use money, pay taxes, have an existence. It's not sinful to do that, right? Jesus proves that here. I have people all the time tell me, how can you use American money? It's got pagan Illuminati symbols on it and Masonic symbols on it and all this kind of stuff. And I always quote this verse to them. I said, listen, I'm just walking through this world. Jesus tells me to obey men until it tells me to obey God. I obey men till it tells me to disobey God. Jesus is saying paying your taxes is not sinful. So I don't mind using money and paying my taxes and doing all that. It's just getting me through this life. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it, right? Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. So we can use money, we can pay our taxes, we can do things to survive, but we don't want to be worldly like them. And there are limitations. Some jobs we can't do, some things we can't do. You got to use wisdom. And you have to use discernment. Now, you know this. How many people, this is Jesus' real point. How many people do you know that are so into money, saving it, investing it, managing it, retirement, saving on their taxes, doing all these things. They're all about money, working, getting a better job, making more money. They're all worried about that system of man. But they're very lax on giving and living and obeying God in all their ways. Yeah, almost everybody I know, other than a few handful of saints that are godly and holy, almost everybody I know in my past life as a pagan and my life now, everybody strives for the kingdom of the world far more than the kingdom of God. That's why the world's in the state it's in. That's why we're hated when we preach. That's why so few come to the call of Christ, the invite. Many are called, few are chosen, few choose. If you answer the call, right? This is just temporal. All these things, money, Caesar, government. But give to God that which is eternal, Jesus is saying. Give him your love, glory, honor, worship, service, obedience, time, effort. That all goes to God. Those things are eternal. Live for the kingdom of God and that which is eternal. Don't live for that which is temporal and of the world is what Jesus is teaching us here. What greater value is the eternal things of God than money with Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, or Caesar, or material things? I just preached the other day in the street. I was preaching to a man and I said, Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, worth what, $300 billion or whatever they say he's worth? He's going to die a pauper. He's going to be a spiritual pauper on Judgment Day. Everything he owns is left behind. The money's all meaningless if he doesn't repent and he's not born again in Christ. How sad. That's just so sad compared to the guy in the gutter that's got nothing and he might end up in hell. But look at the great fall for these rich men. Think they got it going on. Think they're everything. Think they got all the answers. Yeah, it's going to be a great fall. What greater value should we put on the kingdom of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, all the eternal things, the gospel, living it, preaching it, obeying it, losing our lives to follow it, come out of the culture, give up your sports, your politics, your hobbies, your pride, your vanity, strip yourself down, be a lowly servant. When Jesus said, be low and humble yourself and you'll be lifted up, the lifted up high, the proud are going to be cast down. It's going to be flip-flopped in heaven, right? Yeah. So think about that. Pay your taxes. Do what you have to do in this life. Don't get caught up in the world system. Don't focus on it. Make sure you're giving to God what is God's. And that's your very existence, your time, your effort, your resources, every breath. Loving him with all that you are. The great command, Matthew 22. With all your heart, soul, mind, and Mark says, with all your strength. Verse 22. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. All right, it's over. Jesus silenced them real quick. That word marveled, you know what it means? Marveled means wonder and admiration. What? How can this be? These enemies that want to kill him and they hate him, they marveled. They had wonder and admiration. Well, let's just say this. They didn't like that they couldn't trap him. They didn't get him to say anything incriminating. But it was obvious. They had an awe for his answers and his wisdom, how he handled himself, how he was blameless. They were like, wow, we can't get this guy. This reminds me of this verse, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I know the peace isn't going to last long. The Pharisees are going to break out. They're going to get Jesus. They're going to get him crucified. We know that. But at this time, right here, they got nothing on him. They are forced to be at peace with him. They can't condemn him. They can't trap him. He's blameless. He's the Creator God. He's fully man. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He's living for the kingdom of God as they're conniving, trying to save their little false kingdom of man and their false man-made religion. It's all going to crumble on them. We're going to see that in the coming verses and chapters. We're going to leave it right there. We'll pick up next time on Matthew 22, starting with verse 23. I hope you're enjoying this. I'm enjoying bringing it to you. Let me know if you got any questions, and I'd be happy to help you. Hey, till next time, go on, have a glorious day. We're striving every day to preach Christ crucified. Just witnessed to a homeless guy. It rained this morning. We couldn't go do our preach. Got to witness to a homeless man, claimed Christ, got to encourage him. I'm hoping that I hear from him tomorrow. I'd like to reach out and help him more, but he's got to have a will to seek for the kingdom of God. We'll see. I invited him to come Bible study with us. We'll see how that all goes. Hey, we love you all. Till next time, go out, have a glorious day. May God be praised.